the philosophy of Yom Kippur is both very plain and very enigmatic, I would say mysterious. What can be, after all, Yom Kippur is a day of reconciliation between God and man, and the significance of reconciliation between eternity and temporality is very simple and plain. There is no need to explain it or to interpret it. On the other hand, there is the concept of atonement, of kaporet, which per se is a mysterious concept. How can one undo the past? And how can a person that's been defiled and completely alienated suddenly regain his past status? As a matter of fact, with this problem we'll deal tonight. Yom Kippur is a great day. It is a holy day. As a matter of fact, the Chayodom in his Tzivah Zako introduced the term powerful for Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is not only a holy day and doubt is inner, or rather intrinsic sanctity, it is a powerful day. In his famous Tzivah Zako he says, Nasata lonu esyei makipurim hazeh, because of your love for us, you have bestowed upon us the day of Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur, the day of Kippur, Yom Avir Rikodesh, a powerful day and a holy day. And indeed, if you ask me, I want to just speak a short while about my own experiences on Yom Kippur, my own feelings. The impact of Yom Kippur on the individual as well as on the community as a whole is stupendous. The Jew used to live, I'm speaking about a very traditional Jew, whom I met as a child, as a young boy, as a youngster. The Jew used to live the whole year off the riches, the spiritual riches, he accumulated on Yom Kippur. And the Shabbat Shabbaton. As far as I'm concerned, Yom Kippur has always been that day, always been that day, which enriched my life, which has aroused in me mysterious yearnings and stimulated the drive in me to transcend this here and now reality, to transcend myself and reach out, I don't know for what, for something unknown, something mysterious, but something which is more beautiful and better and is redeemed. As a child, I used to be both on Yom Kippur. I used to be both awe-stricken by the spiritual power of the day, particularly of the night, of the communal night, and also happy. I felt happy. There was a mixture of fear and joy, tenseness and serenity. I must admit that my thoughts, my philosophical thoughts, whatever they are, but my thoughts about Judaism, about Yahadus, are the product of my, not of my studies or of my philosophical training, but of my childhood Yom Kippur memories and reminiscences. I still can feel the flavor of that powerful and ecstasy-filled day, replete with dialectical symbolism of man, his fate and destiny, and of men confronted by eternity, temporality by eternity. It's quite strange that the Yom Kippur Mazal, the Piyuti, played a significant role in the formation of my religious personality. Father taught me the Piyuti. And for father and grandfather, the Mazal was not just a prayer book. It was more than that. It was a book of knowledge. I don't know whether modern linguists will subscribe to the phonological excursus they made, I and father, in the Marvel. It might be obsolete now. But however, regardless of the philology, it is the least important matter. The essence of the liturgy, of its lofty agadic and halachic aspects, and in such a case, the strict and conceptualized halacha becomes suddenly inspirational and experiential. All those aspects, halachic, agadic, I absorbed as a young child and have remained with me until this day. Somebody asked me just yesterday, I believe, or yesterday, how I spent Rosh Hashanah. Did I have a good holiday? So I asked him, what did you understand by a good Rosh Hashanah? So he didn't know what to say. So I told him, I'll tell you what a good Rosh Hashanah is. The good Rosh Hashanah is measured. The goodness of Rosh Hashanah is measured by degree of exaltation in ecstasy one achieves in his prayer, while he prays. Rosh Hashanah in Kippur is a Yom Tzura, the days of prayer. That's why we read Chanes Aftere, Rosh Hashanah, Tore, Rosh Hashanah. Not only because Shmuel was born on Rosh Hashanah. More than that, because Chanes Aftere and Aftere Chanes is the foundation of prayer to our laid down. Chazal says, if not for Chana, we wouldn't know how to pray. Rosh Hashanah is the day of prayer. If one wants to spend a good Rosh Hashanah, it means to pray well. To pray well means to pray with ecstasy, rapture. Somehow feel, if one feels that he came one step closer to his Maker, to God, to the Almighty. What impressed me more than everything else about Yom Kippur is its dialectic. It's a very strange dialectical day. The antithetic assumptions about man with which the liturgy is replete are both impressive and inspiring. If we examine carefully the Yom Kippur Pia, the Marvel, I mean, usually you don't know what we say on the actual. It's not a question we don't examine. We don't penetrate into the essence of it. If we think that, then you're going to say, examine carefully the Pia, Yom Kippur, the prayer, we will notice the inner contradiction immediately. And this antinomy is rooted in what is not the piety irresponsible. The piety reflects the Kedusha Hayyim, the sanctity and the power of the name. Chazal called the Yitzumi Shoyim. And of course, authority in Kippur itself is a dialectical holiday. It's a holiday which represents two philosophies, two opinions, two outlooks on life, contradictory and somehow Yom Kippur, I mean, try simply to find the answer to the problem. In the very essence of Yom Kippur, let us analyze it. Halachically, from the same point of Allah, Yom Kippur is a combination of two opposites. On the one hand, Yom Kippur is Yom Tov. Yom Tov, Mikrokeish, a day of solemn assembly. A day on which all manner of work comes to a stop. And the Torah inserted Yom Kippur among the holidays on which rejoicing is required. When Yom Kippur and Parshas Semer was inserted among Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. So you have Yom Hashanah and Yom Kippur among them. That means the principle of Simcha, which is applicable to Shalosh Regalim, to the three base festivals, extends also to Yom Kippur. And when we say Simcha, joy, one has to rejoice in holiday. I said it quite a bit. I said it's a problem with joy in my lecture. The source of joy, halachically, is always man's closeness to God. Not just the man suddenly decided he will rejoice. He will enjoy life or rejoice in life. It's easier to enjoy life than to rejoice in life. To rejoice in life, he will be gay. I mean, this is futile. Such a decision, such an effort, it's a waste of energy. Man's joy, and halachically, and also from the viewpoint of a philosophical viewpoint, joy means when man begins to move toward God. He comes closer, one step, two steps closer, but he comes closer. He's nearer to God now than he was the day before, or an hour ago. And that itself is the source of joy. That stimulates man and gives him a sense of happiness. For instance, the whole idea that Avelis, Rachmon Litzlan, mourning, Shiva, cannot coincide with the holiday. Any holiday, Yom Kippur Rosh Hashanah as well. Not only the Shalosh Regalim, but any holiday. Because Yom Kippur Rosh Hashanah suspends Shiva. Not only Shiva, but Shleishim as well. Why? There's a reason for it. Because joy means man's companionship, God's companionship, extended to man. Or being near God, close to him, or in his presence. It's always v'samachto, v'chalto v'fnei ha'Hashem l'kecho v'samachto. V'fnei ha'Hashem. This is the essence of a holiday. Mourning means, on the contrary, alienation from God. Complete alienation. All the man is removed from the presence of God. All and God departs from man, deserts man. This is death. When both ideas are mutually exclusive. And it's not what I am telling you is not agadic or amalekul, it's halachically correct. Both ideas are mutually exclusive. It's simply to mean a contradiction. That's why our village cannot be observed on a holiday. His joy means coming closer to God. Always in the tale, the Samachto and the Shnei Alisham Rajah. Always. Hence, no wonder that Yom Kippur is the day of atonement or reconciliation between man and God. The day on which man finds himself near God, standing before him, the day on which the estrangement comes to an end, and the friendship between the eternal and man is renewed, that immediate result of such a renewal of friendship is joy, Yom Kippur. There is sufficient reason to celebrate this renewed friendship and to rejoice in it. As a matter of fact, the essence of Yom Kippur is not only atonement, I mean, the objective of Yetzirah is not only atonement or forgiveness or annulment of sin, but more than that, man's union with the Almighty, the renewed friendship was expressed by whom? Of course, as we know in Kippur, means the day of atonement. But atonement is not the final objective. There's a higher objective than atonement and forgiveness. You know, but with regard to Yom Kippur, namely, we celebrate Yom Kippur reconciliation, of course. As long as there is sin, there cannot be reconciliation. My mother says, the sinner is removed, isolated completely. Avinisechem mabdilim benim v'lechem. Your sins have separated me from you, separate you from me. Yes. But once the sins are forgiven, and atonement granted, then the renewal of a great friendship takes place. Friendship between men and God. There isn't a nicer friendship, a more exciting friendship than that between men and God. And that is the essence of Yom Kippur. The Kapore is a means leading to another end, to the ultimate end. And the ultimate end and is renewal of friendship. Who said it? Who said it? Somebody said it. No. Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Kiva said, as the famous minor by Rabbi Kiva, Ashreichem Yisroel, mi atem mitaharim, umi mitayereschem, avichem shemeshamayim. Blessed are you, O Israel, before whom are you made clean, and who makes you clean? Your Father in heaven. What did he say? What did he want to express? We all know this part. So what did he introduce? He introduced a new aspect. What aspect did he introduce? That the objective of Yetzirah is not Kapore. Kapore is a means leading to that. Oh, if you are defiled, and you are in captivity, so you cannot renew the friendship. But once the sins are removed, the stains are washed away, man is pure, but then it is not the end. Then there's another goal for which man reaches out, namely closeness to God, the union of man and God. Man needs God after a long period of alienation and estrangement. And of course, there is sufficient reason for rejoicing and feeling happy on Yom Kippur. There are many Rishayim, I mean, what I say is not mine. Many Rishayim, the formulation is mine, not mine. But actually, dialogically, I mean, many Rishayim of the, what you call Kadmonim, of the, all of the 9th and 10th century, 11th century, hold the opinion that Yom Kippur is an equal of the Shalish Regalim pertaining to Mitzvah Yom Kippur. As a matter of fact, in many communities, in many communities, we used to say on Yom Kippur, Tatitelanu ad Hashem Elokeinu Be'ahavo, not as Yom HaKippurim Adem, but Mei Adil Simcho, Chag Mizman Yom Sosein, as Yom HaKippurim Adem. And at the end, they used to say, Vaseinu Ad Hashem Elokeinu Spirit of Tzmeyatecho, Vachayim Uvisholim, Lissimcho, Lissosein, Kasher Atzisa Vomarta Lovachinu, Elokeinu Vlaki Avisainu, Mecheu, Lavneseinu Vyom HaKippurim Adem. We used to commend the built of this again with a petition for the grant of joy. Now, means downgrading of man. Only God reigns. Almighty Rakinu is actually in the old Marzerim, a few hundred years ago, with Maitre Rakinu, we used to contrast Maase Enish with Maase Rakinu. God is above everybody and everything. Then we say, ובכן דילה מייסר לכנו. ובכן דילה מייסר לכנו, and yet, I mean, אין מי בשחת ירח לי, אין מי בשחת ירח לי, I mean, no one can compare himself with God, כדי מי לא למשר לי, דורגי כחגוב למולי. The exaltedness of God has asked about everything. And suddenly, we turn around and we say, Asherim et tiro secho, that God, in spite of his majesty, in spite of his infinity, and in spite of his remoteness from us, I mean, in spite that God embraces the world, I mean, the entire universe, he prefers to associate with man. Asherim et tiro secho. Affirmation of man comes down in. Himul ulkim, we do say, Maisha Lekeinu Yiduse, because the only that the heart is not going to do it. Yes, you open the heart for it. But then you close the heart, ובכן לנר עליהם באימו, באימו יעריצו, so many people leave it out and forget about it. And here is the transition, I mean, from Majesta's day to, I would say, to Milita's day, to God's modesty, that in spite of his exaltedness, and in spite of his majestic reign, all over, I mean, he preferred man, association with man, friendship with man, he is close to man. And the old miracle which Chazal tell us about, that when the Almighty told Moses he should build a sanctuary, there is no structure, so Moses got frightened. And says, in Hashemayim, Ushmei Hashemayim, Eich HaKadukho, not even the heavens can contain thee. After buying the Deah Shabbanitis, Slain Solomon said it, and certainly not this little house, this little structure. The Almighty said, Leik Meisha Atocheshe Vanicheshe. My thoughts on the matter are different from yours. If I want, I am infinity itself. No one can, not even the cosmos, not even the endless, boundless universe contains me. I contain the universe. The money rates, however, if I want sometimes, I need something, Meshkinatri. I can limit myself. And I can, and a little house, where I said a square cubit is good enough for me. This is the infinity of God, my yesterday, and then the humility of God itself, humility of God. And here is, in Nimrod Elikim, where you describe my yesterday. Of course, man means nothing. And in Asherim et tiro secho, we say, in nevertheless, and in spite of everything, God wants man as a friend. God befriended man, and he prefers man to the angels. And man is mortal, man is frail, man is today here, tomorrow in grave, the angel I mean is immortal, so nothing. God likes the company of man. Once God likes the company of man, so what is next? What's the next step? First step is my yesterday. Second step is humility of day. God wants the company of man. If this be true, so what is the third step? God likes the covenantal community, Israel. ובכן תנועי זברכי. If God is infinite, remote from us, transcendent, if he hides in the recesses of infinity, then we have no ecstasy. Then we cannot speak about a covenantal community. Then we have no right to speak about a special relationship between Israel and God. Because there is no relationship. Finitude and infinity, I mean, so we, finitude is consumed by infinity. It's annihilated by infinity. But once you speak about humilitas Dei, Ashereimet Tzivasecho, Verotis HaShelach, in spite of your unlimited power, you prefer the praise of a frail, weak, helpless man, then we remind ourselves that there is a double relationship between the Jewish community and the Almighty. This is basically ours. First of all, the universal relationship, in which everybody, every man, shares, and then there is a special relationship between Israel and God. Uvechein tnuei glavitin, our Yisroel davofei. And that ascribe your strength unto God, His excellency is over Yisroel. And then you begin to sing these hymns, a number of hymns. What is the subject matter of it? Of all those hymns. The special relationship between Yisroel and the Almighty. Al Yisroel emunos, Al Yisroel brachos, Al Yisroel davofei. Al Yisroel divrofei. Next. Al Yisroel zgulofei. And then is it. Ein kam mecho badire mailo, vein kem asecho bevrure mato. And then comes the famous hymn, Aderes lamun olachai oilomit, in Kippur. And then, lechein namiucho, namiucho deimo, nevorecho bebino, negadrecho bebino, nevorecho bebino. I mean, in Kippur we sing, actually in Kippur Shachrit, is a long chain of hymns. There's very little petition in Shachrit, in Kippur. Very little petition. The petition comes in Slichet, when we say Vili. Hold on, I'll explain it later. But usually it is up to Kedusha, from loving, leading up to Kedusha, all the beauty leading up to Kedusha, consists just of him singing, of extolling and praising God in most beautiful, majestic manner. The beauty now saturated with so much ecstasy, so much rapture and enthusiasm, and love and for the Almighty, that only, I mean, only great men, inspired men, could have written such beauty. And then is Shire, Shire, Uvechein Tiato, Imenos Chobelin, Ibris Chobetachtenim, Zelos Chobelin. It leads up to what? To what does it lead up? In Kippur Shachrit, at the very beginning, you say just a few piyutim, petitioning God for Mechilas Licha, that's all. But then you start singing Shira to God. Because when it's close to God, and when you come close into the presence of God, you sing a hymn to the Almighty. And then the Shira is divided actually into three parts. In one part, you sing Shira to God, hymn to God, as the sovereign of the cosmos, of the universe, of many universes, we know. Of many worlds, we know. The sovereign of infinity itself. A sovereign of infinity as the source of dynamics, of cosmic dynamics. As the most creator, master, and bearer of reality. I mean, so God is unapproachable. And Nimrod Elohim is above and beyond everything. This is the topic. The theme is Majestas Dei, Majesty of God. And then we come to the second phase. Ashereim et Tzivasecho, Ashereim et Gvuresecho, Virotis HaShemach. Now I mean, instead of majesty now, the key word of the adept of this hymn is one. Not the humility of God. Wherever you come across majesty, majesty, atomati and visinuse, you always find the humility of God. Humilitas Dei. And Humilitas Dei Now, how does it express itself? That God descends from the transcendental recesses, from infinity into finitude. He comes close to us and knocks on our door, on our gate. I mean, the picture is not mine. Where do you find the picture? God knocks on the gate of man. Sure, and peacefully are his here, and yes, you know, it's somewhat ill daily basis. Once, God is not only majestic, he's the majestic king, the sovereign in infinity, awe-inspiring, but God is also, a close friend of us, who asks simply for residence among us. So then the third topic emerges. Namely, what is the third topic? The covenant. If God has a special relationship with man, there is certainly a unique relationship between God and Israel. And then we start saying, Al Israel Gavose, Al Israel Emunose, and so forth. It's one hymn after another. The trouble is that we have eliminated all those hymns. Only Himul Elikim somehow, but lucky, I don't know why. Himul Elikim is lucky. Hazonim came somehow. Show off in Himul Elikim. If they understood well, the content of the beauty, they could have shown off, their understanding, even name it to a sefer, I saw them and I said, but somehow, I had to be mother to everything, it's black, it isn't beauty. All right, fine. We just, when we get through with him on the king, Michael the king will say, Hashem is to a circle, he skip, and then we suddenly find ourselves in our deres and moon of the higher element, completely, not in context, in the proper context, not in the proper frame of reference, and then suddenly, Kakos will yadu yachon, you say, it is so, isn't it so? You'll see what's happening in Kippur. It leads up to what? What leads it up? All the singing, all the extolling, all the praising. The cycle of hymns, the hymn of Kanara. What leads it up? To Kedusha. What is the mystery of Kedusha? Kedusha is the greatest Shira of all. What is the mystery of Kedusha? The outstanding element of Kedusha. What is it? What is it? That God is not satisfied that the Malachim cannot say Shire, cannot sing him to God, unless Israel joins them. Kesar yitnu lachol Malachim amei v'maylo, v'amcho Yisroel, chutz v'maylo. Yachaz Kedusha lachol Yisroel. And the Gemara says, Mechum, the Malachim have no right to sing the hymn to God before Israel is ready to join him. This is who they are. Men in general, and Israel in particular, reaches what? His pinnacle. He rises so high that the Malachim have no right to approach God. To sing the hymn without Israel joining. Very interesting. You have no Piyutim. Do you have Piyutim after Kedusha? There's only one Piyut of Kedusha. Which Piyut? No? Wrong with Piyut. No, Eichet Ziyod Minas Mishpat. Ah! Tell me, that's all. That's a different reason for it. Why? But usually all Piyutim. All Shiras, particularly hymn singing, all Shiras, all Piyutim, lead up to Kedusha, in Kedusha, the culminating Kedusha, and Kedusha is the sequel to hymn singing. Because in Kedusha, man rises to the greatest, to dizzying height. He is above the angels. This is one aspect of thinking. I grandizement of man, his rise to great height, and the unique position of the unique relationship between the covenantal community and the Almighty. However, this is one aspect of Yungiva. But there is another aspect of Yungiva. However, Yom Kippur is not only a Yom Tov, not only Mikrotesh, Yom Tov Mikrotesh. It's something else. Namely what? What? What is Yom Tov? No? What is it? Besides being a Yom Tov, Mikrotesh, with all the implications, with all the aspects which are contained in the concept of Mikrotesh, like joy, like closeness to God, like establishing relations between God and man, in general, and God in Israel in particular, Yom Kippur is something else. What is it? Oh, what is it? I can't, that is it, it's easy to say. But what is it? A very simple word. You all know that this word. It's a Tanis Sibur. Yom Kippur is a Tanis Sibur. This is the Tanis Sibur par excellence. Concept of Tanis Sibur. And what, how will you characterize the Tanis Sibur? How will you characterize the Tanis Sibur? What are you supposed to do on the Tanis Sibur? What not to do, you all know. What to abstain from, you all know. How are you supposed to do in the Tanis Sibur? Huh? Shuve, vidu, yes, we have. Yom Kippur is the day of Tzlichus. Unfortunately, regretfully, this also the Chazanim are responsible for it. We stop saying Tzlichus on Yom Kippur. We have only the last part of Tzlichus on Yom Kippur, we say. Namely, consisting of the Vidui. Because there are so many piyutim, and so many beautiful songs. So the Chazanim prefer them in the piyutim to the Slichot, to the Slichot. In Germany, they used to say Slichot in Kippur. When we say, Freyel and Brisev is Kasher, Ma, Freyel, Ham, Lech, Hashem, Lech, Zach, Tumel, Meim, Ha, Fisko, Ha, Yerushay, Ma, Ma, Ah, this is the end of Slichot. But then they used to take out another prayer book, another Siddur, Slichot, they used to say Slichot. In Kippur, the day of Slichot. For instance, in Kippur the day on which the 13 principles of mercy were revealed to Moses, to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Yudhimu Midas Arachne, how many times do you say it in Kippur? You say it at night a few times, and you say it in Yuet. You don't say it in Shachrit, you don't say it in Musaf, nor do you say it in Minche. As a matter of fact, according to the Genin, one is supposed to say 13 times, to repeat, that the Shema Hashem Kerach Mechanon in Shachin 13 times, in Musa 3, in Mincha 7, in Mincha 7. To Nila, yes, Nila we do say. Nila is the only prayer. You know how do you pronounce that it is? Yeah, the Shema Hashem Kerach Mechanon. How, what do? You say a Sriche, and then you conclude the Sriche with he's repeating the Shleisha Sremides, then you say another Slichas. It means that in Shachas the Neagenim used to say 13 Slichas. In order to be able to repeat that the Shema the Shem Kerachum Lachanum 13 times. And the Musaf 3 times. In Mirchi 7 times. You can't find those Slichas in the Maldiren. But in Kippur and Ayim Slichas, we are trying to somehow to correct the wrong, in our meaning. But to say that I'm very much satisfied with it, I would be less than sincere. Because when you say that the Shem Hashem Kerach Mechanon, you do repeat in Kippur, but you don't say it clearer. Because it's physically impossible, and to squeeze into the framework of the Kippur service, so many clearer for me. So you have to eliminate the Yudim, that I don't want to do on it. I don't remember. But anyway, Yom Kippur is not only a day of Piyut, it's a day of what? A prison. I want to cling to the word prison. And you know where is and what the why is called prison, those Piyutin? Why are they called prison? What's the difference between Piyut and Slicha? What's the difference between Piyut and Slicha? No. Piyut is either hymn singing or instructional, scholastic. Slicha is just petition, petition for forgiveness. Piyut are not petition. Not petition. Piyut and petition are two different things. Piyut is either descriptive, describes the holiday and the nagadic and halachic terms, or it hints in it. But shlicha simply consists of petition. Kedah. It's the day after Nisibu. It is the first day par excellence. It's the day on which shlichot are recited. As a matter of fact, the Yom Kippur itself is the day of Tachnun, Tfilah, supplication, and petition. What is the matter of Slichas? What is the matter of Slichas? What is the matter of Slichas? What's the matter of Slichas? Greatness of man? Greatness of man? Aggrandizement? His unique position in nature? On the contrary. The matter of Slicha is the worthlessness of man, his transience and nihility, I would say. For all Slicha, what is the center of Slicha? What is the center? What is the center of gravity in Slicha? What is the center of gravity in Slicha? The few minutes, yes, it is, but the few minutes alone cannot be the center of gravity. There's something else, too, in addition to the Omnius. Forgiveness. Sometimes, in order to ask for forgiveness, you have to what? To plead guilty. I mean, you see, now the mixer. Had you pleaded guilty, so the pardon would have been acceptable. But since you refused to plead guilty, I mean, why should it be pardoned? From there, right? Before you ask for forgiveness, for pardon, you have to plead guilty. So what is necessary? What is the plea of guilty? It's a koras achet to people. A koras achet. And a koras achet is the way the halacha understands a koras achet. It's a very strict performance. It means it's a cruel performance. For instance, if you take the Biblia Kotzer, the short Biblia, what do you find in the Biblia Kotzer? Biblia Kotzer begins with Elokeinu ke'alfeinu on the top of the Echot Filoseinu, the Talmud Mitchanaseinu, Shein ha'azifonim k'sheyavnas, v'anachnu sveh chotan ha'shamnu b'gavnu, and then you go down, I mean, you run through the alphabetic order of ha'shamnu, then you come, p'yin, it's on Salmud Tzach, Mishkoch ha'tivnu, Neshov Olonu, what is the gist of the entire video? What is it? Guilty, absolutely guilty. Ultimately guilty. When I say absolutely guilty, what I mean, what I have in mind? By saying absolutely guilty, ultimately guilty. No extenuating circumstances. I mean, men can find out many extenuating circumstances. Mitigating factor. I was sick, I was busy, I'm ignorant, I was brought up in a secular home, I come from an agnostic background, it's not my fault, and if it is my fault, it's just partially. And I mean, there are so many excuses and apologies for sin. I mean, there are many sins, but there are more apologies than sin. Yeah. You find one of those apologies in the and then in this video, particularly in the video also, not a single one. It means we are guilty, we don't, there is not a single word of petition for forgiveness. In the video also, you have not a single word of petition. You see, in the video also, in the long video, in Al-Khed, so already you say, Yerotsu Mufanecha, Hashem Elokeinu Kafeinu, Shetchapu Lona Akol Avnesei, Chateinu, Vissimcho Lona Akol Avnesei, Vissimcho Lona Akol Pshayinu, all right, I mean, selection of the synonyms is not important now. Yeah. But already, but in the Vidya Kotsa, which is the basic Vidya, I mean, Vidya Kotsa basic Vidya, because in Iran you don't have another Vidya. You don't have the Al-Hek in Iran. Over there, there is no, not a single word of petition for forgiveness, for pardon, for clemency, for divine clemency. Because any petition would be considered as one. And arrogance. It's complete surrender of men to the Almighty. All right. It's a ruthless act, actually, what man does in prison. What man does in prison is to be ruthlessly downgrade himself, condemn himself, and find himself guilty. Before I give a chance to the Almighty, I mean, to pronounce it. And basically, it consists of Akor HaSached, of Vidya Kotzer, and of what else? Of what else? Of Tzidduk HaVid. Whatever happened to us, whatever happened, the distress we experience, I mean, everything is justified because we are guilty. He proclaims himself to be a sinner, a rebel, a traitor, of having defiled himself, of having corrupted his own self. In a word, man, an innkeeper, sees himself mina mocking in the depth, in the narrowest way. He sees himself suspended in midair, at an endless distance from the Almighty, whenever man is far away from his origin and source, he forfeits his relative worth, he feels lonely, and the loneliness, the feeling of loneliness, crushes him completely. He simply becomes suddenly regret. This is just the opposite of the previous interpretation of man. Where do you find this type of interpretation of man in the liturgy, in the piety? Yes, my dear friend, where will you find that? Exaltation of man. His elevation to great heights, we have explained. It starts with Zimul Alekim, Ashurim Tiroshecha, and Israel Gavose, and culminates in Gush. Where do you find this motive, the second motive? Not aggrandizement of man, but downgrading of man. Condemnation of man. Yes, the end of the thing. Huh? Neither the end, but here you find it in the Yavit Shachar. This comes in before Imrul Alekim. Ad Yemei Setechatele Lechuvol, Anteise Lechiv. There is a beautiful period here. Enish Mayiskel, Vodak Vizaku Beinon. What is man that he should be pure when the heavens are not pure in thy sight? And then, for instance, the days of his life are emptiness and his nights are void. He is labor, is vanity. He is like a sleeper that awakens from a dream and so forth. Terrors continually frighten him and so forth. This is Enish Mayiske Tzvedat Lizaku Beinov. But you have it also. Enish Mayiske Tzvedat Lizaku Beinov. And then, actually, where does it come to expression, I mean, as the central motive, where? This is the trouble, you don't have this lichus. You see, man is a great being, as a being which has been elected by the Almighty, I mean, a grandest man, culminates when men get in Kedusha. The Kesa Yidnu Lecha Malochim Amenim Mailo Vamcha Yisroel Putin Mata. This is the culmination, the Haimach, or the pinnacle of philosophy of man, of the positive philosophy of man. As a companion of the Almighty, that's it. Man as a worthless being, as guilty and defiled and lonely, I mean, the transient being, the downgrading of man, finds its culmination where and what? In Vidui, of course, this is in Vidui. And all the slichas leading up to Vidui, in Kippur, I mean, if you have a book of slichas, I mean, in Kippur book of slichas, you'll find how gradually and each slicha leads up to Vidui, in which man simply declares himself to be guilty, unworthy, and undeserving of being man. The problem is we have just single piyutim indicative of that. But because we don't have the slichas, if we had the slichas, is the first chera hamecha v'chasidecha to melem ha'imal tizkon ha'vin is reshenim, which is the end of slichas, you understand. In all those slichas, the general motive is that man is a low, not low, is worthless, is non-existent, is vanity. I want to, very strange, I don't know why it is so. In my opinion, the service the innkeeper night, the night of the innkeeper, revolves about what matter, about what aspect, idea, man as a great being, or man as a little being, as vanity and whatever, huh? I beg your pardon, what? How do you know that? It is correct, huh? Because the central hymn in innkeeper night is Kine Kachem Abiyarayim. It's a central hymn. And what does Kachem Mira Yetzer say? Does the hymn convey to us? What does it convey to us? Man's complete dependence and man's complete weakness and helplessness. And in a matter of fact, don't you say it? Then keep an eye, just a moment. Dark for the king of Hapeho. The mouth of the king of Savior Lonu Rea Midasenu, Dal in the Reikim. How we stand before thee, poor and empty of good deeds. Right. Then we have Omnom Ashamenu Otsun Yisapir. It's again a complete condemnation of men. And then you have Kinikachem Yara Yetzer. Eish Choyed Reish. But then there is I don't tell it here. It's a matter of miles. It's an English translation. So it's just completely eliminated. The other Nazar is perhaps this will do, just a this will do. It's fair, it's no. After made in Talmud's life, here is complete condemnation of men. After made in Talmud's life, I want you to know that after made in Talmud's life is the old, one of the oldest beauty. And according to the Rosh, the Gemara in Yule mentions this field. If you study, I mean, this Atomidian Talmud Shleif, Epistle Chon Migrei, din al timtach mulofo veisha da achriseinu rimo vishaleo is complete condemnation and downgrading of men. Ole o tale arucho leole nidos kinochi malofo veisha תשליך עתינו ושוכן מעשיך תראה כאין איש עשה עמו מבדוקו. Because the tone is set where is it that man is worthless, I mean worthless being, where is actually the first statement about man? We say it in every slich and every slich is night that man, where is the tone set for it? Well, in Shemei Atzilo Adecho Kol Bosa Yaveyo Asha Biyovi Nefesh Kol Choy Veruach Kol Psarish Anshom Oloch Ve'aguf Po Oloch Chuso Alam Oloch Anshom Oloch Ve'aguf Shaloch Adeshem Asi Leman Shimcho Lemaucho Lekinu Asi Ve'lelonu Reya Midoseinu Dalin Rekin. That's what sets the tone. Anshom Oloch Ve'aguf Po Oloch Anshom Oloch Ve'aguf Shaloch and that cholekeinu la'arich ha'pecho leman cholekeinu ha'seir lo nurei ha'midasein ha'dal ha'reikim. And next tale aruch elol ha'nidof like a leaf driven by the wind tinochem alof ha'vayifer forgive dust and ashes tash lechateine v'sochem ha'secho tere keinish ha'seir mon etzok. Interestingly, there is not piyut, I mean, about men's prominent position. And you keep a night. Why the night is different, I don't know. As a matter of fact, these two aspects were expressed in one sentence in Hillel. Manim al v'necho, al kol ha'giberim kayim v'necho, v'an sh'ashem k'lehoyu, וחכומים כבלי מדו ונבינים כבלי אסקה כראי מעשיהם תאו ומי חייהם הבר לפניך ומי שערותו מן הבאים ורואים כהקי רובר. The preeminent eminence of men over animal, over the beast, over the brute is vanity, because everything is vanity. You don't need a more pessimistic philosophy of men than this statement. Not even Schopenhauer have to say it. Yeah. But at the same instant we contradict ourselves, and yet ato yivdalto enish mireish, you have chosen man on the day of creation vatakereu la'amed lefonecho, and you have recognized him as worthy of standing before thee. This is the second motif. And Yom Kippur philosophy, what is the Kedusha name of Yom Kippur? It fluctuates between Kimei Sarodah Min Adem Ho'i and Ka'akim Hovel and Ato Yivdalto Enish Mereish Vata Kirei Ulam Ed Lefanecho Kimei Yim Alof Nata. Now, if man is great, now let me come up, please. If man is great, what does his greatness consist of? What? I mean, as I said, we have a very dialectical approach to man and Yom Kippur. What if he is great? Because if men were not great, I mean, the Yom Kippur would make no sense. Yeah. What does man's greatness consist of? What does man's greatness consist of? No? I want a little more participation, because now I am trying now to develop something about Iran. Of course it's freedom. Man is free. Man is a free being. Man can do right, he can do wrong. As a matter of fact, the creation before Rosh Hashanah, Nitzavim. Why Nitzavim? Because in Nitzavim the principle of Prire was formulated. ראי בני 35 חיים את החיים את המובס את הפה ואת הרור הוא בוחר אותו בחיים and the Torah commands that man choose life. Apparently, the Torah commands that man, or have a request of man, to choose life. Apparently, man is capable of doing so. Now, let me ask you another question, which is very important. Does tshuva depend upon bchira or not? Does tshuva depend upon bchira or not? Can you imagine tshuva without bchira? Or tshuva depends upon bchira? What do you say? Depends on prayer. Now let us take the Rambam. If you open up the Rambam with a Shuvah, so find out what did the Rambam think about this problem? Is Shuvah dependent upon prayer or not dependent upon prayer? Take Perek Aleph, Milchas Shuvah. Yes, Perek Aleph with a Shuvah. I would recommend that whoever has a Rambam should share it with his neighbor, because it's important. Tshuva depends upon bchira or doesn't depend upon bchira? Finally, what? Okay, where does tshuva appear? Where does the Rambam define tshuva? In Hilchos Tshuva, first section, first paragraph, correct? Kol mitzvah shebatorah bein aseh bein leif aseh. No, what does it say? Continue. Huh? Kishiyah v'rod ha-malach asmehem, bein bizod bein mishgoba bein ez bein berotzein, kishiyah se tshuva chayiv li slaris. Correct? Does he mention bchira here? Not bchira. Now take Perek Beis, second section. What does he describe in the second section? The definition of tshuva. What is tshuva? What is regret? What is the decision? What means a penitential decision? And so forth and so on. Does he mention bchira here? Yes, well. Huh? What? Yeah, but I'm asking, does the Rambam mention the principle of Bchira in context with Tshuva? That's what I'm asking, I'm not asking anything else. Not in Perek, neither in Perek Aleph, nor in Perek Beis. No, now go to Perek Gimel. There's nothing. Bchira comes up in Perek. When the Rambam is through with Tshuva, so suddenly the Rambam picks up the problem of Bchira, and he devotes to Bchira how many sections? Two sections. Perakei and Perakmov. What does he say in Perakei, Aloch Aleph? Rishus lecholotam nisuno. Every man has the authority to be good or to be bad, and there is no power in the world which can force man. Man is a free being. He can rise to the heights of Moses, or simply sink in the abyss of crime and sin, and so forth. And on, yeah. Right. He devotes to the principle of tshuva, he devotes what? How many chapters? Two chapters, Perek Hei, Perek Vov, correct? By the way, I would like to make a recommendation to you. I hope that you take my advice. The Rambam has divided Hilchos Tshuva in ten sections. Tshuva has 10 chapters. And the reason for it, I once asked my father, name of my grandfather, is that the Jew should study one of the chapters of Hilchos Tshuva every day during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Chapter per day. All right, you missed a few chapters. I do it. I've done it since my youth. But since you missed a few chapters, so you'll make up. And you keep or finish all 10 chapters of the Shuvah. It wouldn't do any harm to you if you'll know the Rambam of the Shuvah by heart. It will help you out in many respects. All right, this is just a parenthetic remark. All right, what is suddenly after after explaining and interpreting Tshuva, Chire, in Perek Zayin, he picks up Tshuva again. He resumes the thread of Tshuva. What did he say in Perek Zayin? Oh, you have to cooperate with me, because this comes here a difficult discourse. Hey, Lurshus Nesuna, Lurshus Kolodom Nesuna Lo. Since man has authority, Lifikoch Yishtate Lo Odom, therefore man must make an effort. Laafesh Tshuve, Uresvadesh Bipiv, and to say confession. The linear cup of Mechatov, and to shake off sin. Shake sin off his hands, it means. Kedesh Yomus, Vuhubal Tshuve, Vizek Elachai, Rayom Abo. In order, it should have a share in the world. In the seventh chapter, suddenly the Rambam reminded himself of what? Of the link between Tshuve and Tchire. And he says that because man is free, so he's supposed to do tshuva, and in order, I mean, he should have a share in the world to come. And then the whole chapter is devoted to what topic? Yeah, Perek Zayin. What topic is Perek Zayin devoted? Yes. How many Rams are there? Yes. It means the immediate impact that tshuva has upon man. And how man changes this tshuva. And the famous Rambam statement, last night he was hated, this morning he is loved. Last night his prayers bounced, this morning God waits for him to pray. Last night he was alienated from God, this morning he is a friend of God. Last night, whenever he did a good, whenever he did a mitzvah, the latter was rejected. Yeah. Now, this morning, God waits for him to do a good deed, and God accepts it. I mean, this is more or less what the Rambam speaks. It's a hymn. I mean, Perek Zayin is a hymn to the Baal Tshuva. It's a note which the Rambam sings to the Baal Tshuva, to the convert, to the person who repented and made amends for his. It's very strange that the Rambam explained tshuva, all the laws of tshuva, without mentioning tchira. Four prokim, four chapters, he devoted to tshuva without mentioning the principle of tchira. Then he interprets the principle of tchira, the philosophy of freedom, freedom of will, and in the seventh chapter, he suddenly connects tshuva with prayer, and actually describes the status of the Baal Tshuva as above that of the saint who never sinned. The Mokesh Baal Tshuva in the Tzadik Yimunachem Lameid, and simply and extols the Baal Tshuva, praises him, and particularly describes beautifully, almost in poetic categories, I mean, how the change is sudden and quick, and how an alienated man from God the night before can become an associate and friend of the Almighty. So what is apparently apparently what is the opinion of the Rambam? Is there a link between tshuva and tchira? There is no link, finally. I would recommend, when you come home tomorrow, whenever you have time, I mean, run through the Rambam. If you don't want to study, please run through the Rambam. Examine how the Rambam was very systematic, very careful, meticulous about the arrangement and the formulation. You see, examine how the Rambam in four prokim does not mention a single word about tchira, and then in the seventh section he connected tshuva with tchira, as if there is no tshuva without tchira. While in the first parak he didn't say a single word. Apparently, that the Rambam dealt was concerned with two kinds of children. The kind of children the first parak he speaks of is completely independent of prayer, while the kind of children he speaks in the second is a result of prayer. And that's what I want to explain to you. There are apparently one kind of tshuva of which the Rambam speaks in the first parak is what I call the involuntary causalistic tshuva response to events, mostly external. This response is usually of a piecemeal progressive nature. Even, as the psychologists point out, it may also be of a fulminant or lightning type. This is one kind of tshuva, but it is causalistic. It's within the framework of causality, of motivation, of stimulus and response. Then apparently the Rambam is concerned with another kind of tshuva. We'll see later what exactly this kind of tshuva is. I would say it is the free, intentional, inspirational tshuva, when the initiative is seized by the sinner. But let me explain it. The human being, basically, is a utilitarian being. He's pragmos, business conscious, and profit oriented. Chazal knew that very well. It plays an important role in the halacha. Namely, well defined, that man is by nature profit oriented. In the word, man is an economical being, basically. I don't mean in the colloquial sense what they call economical being, but he's an economical being. He is motivated by profit and loss, by these two problems, by the two aspects with which he is concerned. This comes to expression in our halacha, namely, a man does not say a lie unless he derives the benefit from it. We are some pathological liars too, but we are speaking about normal liars. A human being lies because he expects a benefit to accrue from his lie. If there is no benefit, the Gemara says, you take a statement. Anyway. He sins, man sins, because he's interested in profit. He expects to be compensated or rewarded for his immoral or criminal deed. Unless he is a psychopath, a different sort. But a normal person that he sins or commits a crime expects to be compensated for it. When I say compensation or reward, I mean it in a multiple sense. Sometimes compensation or reward consists of money. Sometimes of hedonism, of carnal pleasure, because the human being is a hedonic being as well. Sometimes it's of a social nature. He expects to attain social prominence. Or sometimes the compensation he expects to get is of a political nature. He expects to achieve power, influence. The Yitzhak has a variety of names. Sometimes he appears in the guise of a politician, sometimes of a millionaire, sometimes of a great scholar, sometimes of a socialite. And at times, the compensation is of a cultural nature. Whenever the individual makes an effort, he expects to be rewarded. This in spite of his optimistic expectations. The performance proved to be a failure. Instead of profit, of obtaining a profit, incurred a loss. The individual experiences frustration, of course. This is, I'm describing the natural process of children. The individual experiences frustration and disappointment. And of course, frustration, disappointment lead, in certain instances, to a feeling of regret and anger. And the feeling of regret and anger may culminate in children, in a decision to change. In this performance happens to be, this is true not only of immoral performance, any performance, even the legitimate performance. If I undertook something and I failed, so I regret what I did. And basically the first element of tshuva is regret. Charot al ova is the first element of tshuva. If the performance happened to be an immoral one, or a sinful, of an immoral nature, the sense of regret is classified as an act of tshuva. Basically the decision per se is of a pragmatic, not of a moral character. However, it does coincide with morality. That kind of tshuva is completely independent of the doctrine of tshuva. Would you say that tshuva is necessary for that? What do you say? So the way I describe to you the process of tshuva. For instance, I've decided to open my store on Shabbos, or to cheat someone. Cheat? To sell merchandise with a lower quality, or cheat. And I thought that I'll make a lot of money, I'll make $1 million. I was ready to cheat for $6 million. And then they discovered that they put me in jail and I lost $1 million. Of course, I do regret, and the regret may express itself in the decision as far as the future is concerned. That no more, because man is a being which can be educated. And as a being with very sensitive to experience, he learns from experience. Sometimes he doesn't learn, but many times, at other times he does learn from experience. And the experience taught him a lesson, namely that if you cheat, you lose money, and you don't make money, but on the contrary, you lose money. And of course, this may change him completely. Completely change him and become an honest businessman. Would you call it Prire? Prire Chofshis? Certainly not. It's within the framework of causality, of motivation. The conversion was precipitated by what was it precipitated? By an outside agent, be it an organic condition, sometimes the sickness changes a person. Sickness change a person from top to bottom, from this, from head to toe, complete. Sometimes you have in the autobiographies of converts, of the children, many will tell us that his sickness changed them, all right? Sometimes it is a specific organic condition. Sometimes it's an economic factor. Sometimes it's a society. Sometimes it's a physical force, or even respect for public opinion. All of them are extraneous factors. The causal nexus is uninterrupted in such a case. As a matter of fact, the complaint of philosophers that the whole concept of tshuva is of a theological nature is false. As a matter of fact, you take all the programs of rehabilitation and reform which form the basis of modern penology. Well, after all, modern man is too proud to say he put the criminal in jail because he wants vengeance, because he takes revenge, because he because he deserves so. No, I mean, Madame Pinalis is not a... He's lying, actually, I mean. Because usually, I mean, criminology is based on revenge. Whether it is noble or not, I don't know. But it is revenge. You avenge yourself upon the criminal. Society avenges itself. But it's hard for Sholem to mention it in the presence of a liberal, of a modern liberal, I mean. He'll consider it distortion effect. You say it's an educational process. You punish somebody, it's an educational process. All right, I mean, I go along. What does he expect to reform or to rehabilitate the criminal? How will he rehabilitate? He doesn't believe in tshuva. It's a theological concept. So apparently, tshuva sometimes can be achieved not only through supernatural performance, through a miracle, but through employing certain methods which are within the realm of causality and motivation. I mean, it's possible. Otherwise, it is the whole scientific... Apparently, the assumption that once a murderer is always a murderer is not correct from a psychological viewpoint. And it is true. I mean, I know many Balichuvas who simply responded to certain events. They were very passive. There was no activity on their part to search or to discover, but simply they responded to certain events. It's to certain situations. Mostly, you know what? To environment, to friends. If I am a friend, if I am a sinner, or I am, just say, a non-observing Jew, and I happen to join a company, I mean, a company consisting of religious Jews, and I observe their way of life, and I find out that there is meaning to their life, and many problems which bother me don't bother them, or on the contrary, or that they rejoice more in certain experiences than I do. So for my final decision will be to join them. But this is absolutely not connected or associated with Bchira Chofshis. I am motivated and I respond to motivation, to the motive. It's within the causal nexus. So to say all tshuva is a miracle, a supernatural miracle, a metaphysical or theological performance is wrong, completely wrong. The most potent factor which may change a human being, I mean, his way of life, is, of course, his companionship and environment. No doubt about it, society. About this type of tshuva, Maimonides spoke where, in what chapter? Causalistic tshuva, involuntary mechanical causalist, motivational tshuva. I motivated to do tshuva. When you say motivated, I'm speaking about cause and effect, you understand? So what? When my mind, about this kind of tshuva, where my manager spoke, where? What chapter? First chapter. He doesn't say chayav la'aseh tshuva. It's very strange. You know, there is a whole literature about the halachic literature. Does my manager consider the tshuva itself a part of the mitzvah, or the mitzvah consists only of saying virut? Because the Rambam says, Kishiyechto yaver alechas mehen, kishiyase tshuva chayev lisvaris. Whether the Rambam, the mitzvah is what? The recycle of vidui. He doesn't mention that the mitzvah, kishiyechto odom yase tshuva. He doesn't mention. He doesn't mention it. But what does he say? Kishiyechto v'yase tshiyaver alechas mehen, v'yase tshuva, if he should violate one of those mitzvahs, then he should what? And should happen. Whenever he'll repent, he'll make amends, he's duty bound to what? To be doing. Why didn't he say, are the chayev la'aseh tshuva lisvaris? Why didn't my man say that? The Michas Chinuch has this question. What did Michas Chinuch decide? That the Rambam shita, the tshuva doesn't constitute a mitzvah. The mitzvah is only doing. The Chinuch devoted to it a lot of paper and a lot of ink. To explain. It's certainly wrong, no doubt about it. rein, das ist doch was er hat im was ist dran, was ist er? Und weil dort in der Ramse ist, ein Chayef, was ist zu weit, in Kampelt upon him, to repent and to say, wie du, und weil dort in die Ehe. Because the Tshuva is not a voluntary Tshuva. It's an irresponsible. He cannot create factors to which he is supposed to respond. I mean, if he does respond to certain factors, to certain motives, and if it should happen what? If it should happen to do Tshuva. But doing Tshuva is a mechanical performance. It's almost involuntary on his part. Involuntary on his part. I know cases that people repented, changed their way of life, involuntarily. They were angry at themselves, but still they did it, because they were motivated. Well, that's why the Rambam says, Kishi yase tshuve chayru Yisrael. He deals with a tshuve which was forced upon the sinner. So he tells us that the mitzvah is virui. Tshuve itself was imposed upon the sinner. Therefore, the principle of prayer is out of context here. The Rambam did not have to explain it. However, in the seventh book, Maimonides introduces a different kind of tshuva. In the seventh chapter, Maimonides says, Yishtabe Rodo Vlasis tshuva. He doesn't speak of vidui anymore, he speaks of what? Of tshuva. He says, Kire Yishor Shus Kolodom Nesunolai, since every individual has the authority, either to do good or to do bad, something. To engage in wrongdoing, yishtave l'odom la'aseh tshuva. A man should make an effort to do tshuva, to repent. And to say vidui, and to shake his hands off, and to shake the sin off his hands. I mean, that's what the Rambam says. So what kind of a tshuva does he speak there? Not of a mechanical response to a situation. What I would call it a situational tshuva. It's not a situational tshuva. We saw already what kind of tshuva that. In the first period he spoke about a situational tshuva. Here he speaks about a different tshuva. Namely, what tshuva do we speak of over here? A free, voluntary tshuva. What kind of a tshuva is? What I would call it personalistic tshuva. What's the difference between a situational tshuva and a personalistic tshuva? What's the difference? Causalistic versus personalistic. There is one difference, but it's of great importance. In first perek, the Rambam speaks about change of behavior or conduct. An actional tshuva. He does not sin anymore. He cheated somebody, from now on he didn't cheat. Because he learned a lesson. And because he lost more money than he expected. Instead of profiting, he lost money. Yeah. So he changed his actions, and I want you to know. He might be very sincere about it. And the tshuva might be complete. Not transient. Might be permanent. But the reason was because he responded to an outside factor. To an external agent. What did he change? The behavior of the person. Not the person. The tshuva changed the action, but not the personality. In the seventh chapter, he speaks about self and interest. What is personalistic tshuva? What is it? It is, there is not only change of action, of behavior, of thoughts and conduct. A change of the personality. Tshuva, at this level, is a metamorphosis of the personality. The very identity
Also, I say the very high awareness, the high existence awareness, is transparent. What happens? Here is already, this is psychological enough to understand. It's very difficult to understand. Here is the psychologist who wants to say, reject this type of thing, and wants to tell us it is a theological nature or metaphysical nature, I'm ready to be rejected by the power. Since I believe that such truth does exist, and I know from my experience that many people underwent not only optional truth, it changed a change of status, one action of time, but a change of personality. It is the miracle of transhumanization and transfiguration. The only question is it suffering or it is just saying, the legend, the need. It is, in the hardest, it is a reality. We cannot imagine the hardest young Kippur without that miracle of transhumanization and transfiguration. We can't imagine it. Let me explain what that is. This metamorphosis is due not to external causes, not to external causes. It's not a situation in which one found himself changing, but to a renewal of the spirit from within. This kind of feeling is not necessarily bound up with the feeling of guilt or with awareness of a specific cause. Like the causalistic spirit. The renewal of the spirit or of transfiguration, the secret of transfiguration or transhumanization, is a part of the human existential awareness. Man is capable of changing his identity if he wants to. He is free to change himself. He is free to change himself. Never mind, free to do something else. I mean, you don't understand prayer. It doesn't mean you can do everything you want to. But the one thing you can achieve is called the prayer, to change yourself. It is the result of man being not only a natural, but a metaphysical being as well. This is fundamentally the great grace which God has bestowed upon man by being in communication with you. There is an affirmation in the story that the man changed. Transhumanization.